John Song, Chapter 22, being read by Peter John Parisis, also known as Brian Dean. The Uttermost Parts, 1939. By the end of 1938, the Japanese army was well in control of East China. Coastwise traffic was regular, and international shipping was reaching Shanghai and Tennyson normally. But it was impossible to undertake evangelistic itineraries in the interior. If the vision Dr. Song had had at the time of his father's death was to prove true, Dr. Song had only 2 more years of active ministry left to him, and there was still one extensive area in the Pacific which he had not yet visited, and where there were numerous Chinese. The Netherlands, East Indies, Holland's well-governed and prosperous colony inhabited by 60 million people. Most of these were Malayan Muslims, but there were numerous colonies of Chinese throughout Java, Sumatra, Borneo, the Celebes, Bali, and the lesser Sunda Islands. Some of these were children of the country, who had intermarried with the Malays and adopted their language, dress, and customs, while other recent arrivals from China were called new guests, who were less at home in the Indonesian language and remained distant in other ways. The Chinese of the Indies were energetic and everywhere prominent in the commercial world. Much of the wealth of industry and trade was in their hands. Among them were some 5,000 Christians. There had been outstanding Christian leaders in the churches in several large cities, and there were Chinese students in the higher theological school at Batavia. For many reasons, the Dutch missionary societies had conducted mission work among the Chinese, and there were some 50 schools for Chinese children scattered through the islands. The Chinese-speaking groups preferred to invite preachers from China to be their pastors, and these were closely connected with Chinese church organizations. It was possibly through this means that Dr. Song received his invitation to visit the East Indies, and for the Chinese of the Indies, he drained his last remaining strength. The seed of gospel truth had been faithfully sown, and now there was to be a mighty harvest. Dr. Song traveled from Singapore on his first visit to Java by air, arriving at Surabaya in January 1939. Miss Cornelia Barbe, a Dutch missionary in central Java, was one of those who threw herself wholeheartedly into the campaign. Being somewhat skeptical as to the value of sensational evangelists, she was at first dubious about reports of Dr. Song, brought by a man who had heard him in China. But Miss Barbe was persuaded to attend the first meeting of the first campaign in the great port city of East Java. It was held on a weekday, and a full church welcomed the stranger from China, a thin, unimpressive man in a white Chinese gown of inexpensive material, the famous lock of hair falling over his forehead. Dr. Song was flanked by 2 interpreters, one who interpreted into Malay, and another who interprets into the most common local dialect. The audience soon learned to sing in Malay, one of Dr. Song's choruses. Home, home, come quickly home. Open are the arms of God, waiting to welcome you home. Then the audience was invited to stand and ask God's blessing, each praying aloud for himself. These Presbyterians were not used to this new method of prayer, so Dr. Song led the audience in a sentence-by-sentence prayer, the people repeating the prayer after him. Those who had come without Bibles were urged to bring them next time and buy one if they did not possess such a thing. The story of the lost sheep from Luke chapter 15 was then read and attention called to the open sentence. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Verse by verse, the story was expounded with a masterly and graphic dramatization of the story illustrated on the blackboard with line sketches. At intervals, the story was punctuated with the chorus we just went through. Home, home. With humor, he mimicked the various types of men and women who were lost. The dandy, the gaily dressed girl, the corpulent businessman, the cinema goer, the respectable church goer, and the religious hypocrite. The audience rocked with laughter. Then suddenly the preacher became personal and the message was applied. No one could evade the appeal. Hands began to go up, slowly at first, then in increasing numbers. The preaching had been with the Holy Ghost and much conviction, and everyone was urged to kneel and make a complete confession of sin. A deep impression was made, and John urged the audience to attend all the meetings arranged. He said that there would be 22 altogether, when the entire gospel would be presented. No one could afford to miss a single meeting, and there would be a gap in the message which God had given. No one could afford to miss a single meeting, or there would be a gap in the message which God had given. The local resident warned Dr. Sung that while meetings in the afternoon and evening were all right, no one would be free to attend morning meetings. He disagreed and won the argument, for he must, he said, cram all messages into 1 week. He could not stay longer, and he could not leave out even one of the messages God had given him to deliver. He had his way. And to the amazement of everyone, the Chinese closed down their shops and came to church every morning. This was a miracle indeed, and quite evidently the power of God was at work. The second sermon was on the power of the blood of Christ, and no one could make the cross of Christ as real as Dr. Sung. The story of the crucifixion was told with reverence and drama, and a solemn hush came over the listeners. Each one saw Christ dying there for his sins, bearing the punishment he deserved. One unforgettable sermon was on the 13th of 1 Corinthians, in which Dr. Sung contrasted his own past history, and all of which he had to boast, with the infinite love of Christ, compassionate, long-suffering, full of mercy. What an abyss between our boasting and his silence, our pride and his humility, our vanity and his simplicity, our self-seeking with his self-denial, our suspicion of others with his faith in men, our self-righteous superiority over those who fall with his sorrow for the sinner. Yes, each one of us deserved crucifixion, but Christ, the perfect, spotless, sinless one, was crucified in our stead. So the message unfolded 3 times a week, each meeting lasting from 2 to 3 hours. The new birth, repentancy, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the living water, the return of Christ and Christian service, with incisive power, the motives and springs of the human heart were uncovered. The surgeon's knife probed deeply. There came a universal desire to get rid of all sin. Opportunity was given at every meeting to confess sin, both to God and to man. Restitution was taught in the necessity of putting right every wrong and adjusting every human relationship was continually urged on all. Confession of sin was followed by the reception by faith of the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit himself. Dr. Sung had neither time nor strength for personal interviews, but he invited letters to which he always replied personally. He asked for written testimonies and a photograph from every convert for whom he undertook to pray. However late, Dr. Sung was kept up at night dealing with correspondency. He was always up at 4 or 5 a.m. to spend hours on his knees reading his Bible and praying. His interpreter, the Reverend Yin Jin Cheng, Sin of the British and Foreign Bible Society, bears witness to this fact. What else could explain the power of release through the use of the now time-honored illustrations of the charcoal stove for the power of the Spirit, the dirty tumbler, which could not receive the pure water of the Holy Spirit, etc.? Preacher and elders, as well as men, women, and children, and the pew were humbled as they realized how their divided hearts, their worldly walk, and their powerless prayers had robbed them of the full power of Pentecost. Dr. Sung offered to lay hands on any who had thoroughly confessed all known sin and who desire to be filled with the Spirit. As this was done, Ms. Bar-B describes the scene as resembling a sea of joy and holy enthusiasm sweeping over the audience. But this sea was to be channeled into useful endeavor. The time had come to present the claims of those without Christ. The enthusiasm must not be dissipated in mere emotion. There were millions who knew not Christ, who would go and tell them. At once, there was a tremendous response, and immediately the volunteers were organized into the usual teams of three, triangular banners bearing a red cross, and the name and number of the team were hastily made. And the very next day, scores of bands were out witnessing to friends in schools and in hospitals. They were to come back and report results at once. And so the first of the Java evangelistic bands were organized. Dr. Sung promised that later he would return and hold a 10-day training class for the members of all the bands in Java. If there was no existing building big enough, then a special structure would have to be built. Before leaving Shirabaya, Dr. Sung announced that there would be a meeting to pray for the sick. No one could attend who had not previously attended 3 days of meeting, and a signature from a minister was required to prove this. An enormous crowd had gathered long before the start of the meeting, the sick in front. There was an address on James 5, verses 14 through 16. "Here is the elder of the church," said Sung, pointing to himself. "I come to you in the name of the Lord, not in any power of my own. I do not possess any magic influence in my hands, so expect nothing of me, but only of him who stands by me, whose servant I am." Quoting the passages in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, Dr. Sung told how he had not always had the faith to pray for the sick, and had only won through to faith through bitter struggle. "When the first time in China I prayed for the sick, I hardly dared open my eyes after the amen of the prayer. Had the Lord heard, had all this not been a daring presumption of mine, should I not stand there as a charlatan in front of all those simple believing people? Would it not have been better if I had left out this whole experiment? Oh, how ashamed now I am of those doubting thoughts." Incredible powers had been working, and the meeting place shook with the praise and thanksgiving of the people who had been delivered. "Yet I cannot guarantee that you will all be healed. The Lord did not heal all the sick. He was not always allowed to intervene to heal the sick in his day. How much less than his servants?" The sick then came and were brought to Dr. Sung on the platform. Kneeling, he anointed them each with oil and commanded the disease to leave the sufferer. The same afternoon, a praise meeting was held, when those who had been healed gave the testimonies. One woman from Miss Barbie's own village was clearly healed of a serious disease and became a much appreciated fellow worker in the gospel. Never had any of those present at this first series of meetings seen anything like this outpouring of love for souls, intense, sacrificial, untiring. A tender affection had grown up between the preacher and the people. Here was a true spiritual father who had begotten them in the gospel, and who was prepared to bear them on his heart. Treasuring the promise of his return, the Chinese Christians and the missionaries who were left behind in Shirabaya were determined to live at last as Christians were supposed to live, full of joy and the Holy Spirit. They had known so little of this hitherto. Similar campaigns followed in Medium and Solo, the twin cities in the heart of the cultural center of Java, and the beautiful crater-surrounded city of Bangdang in the west of the island, and finally in Batavia, the capital and administrative center of the Dutch colonial administration. The campaigns went on through February, following one another in quick succession. As many as 1,000 people attended some of his campaigns in the larger cities, and the blessing poured out followed the same pattern as in Surabaya. In Batavia, the historic old Portuguese church was filled every night with 2,000 people. 46 Bible study groups were formed, and 450 adults professed conversion. Dr. Van Dorn wrote, "It is like the revival in Wales, The Dutch missionaries were amazed that so frail a man, suffering from a heart complaint and other insufferable diseases, could keep on traveling and working so unremittingly. Towards the end of March 1939, John Sung returned to Shanghai on a brief visit. In May, he turned south again to Singapore to present the first graduation ceremony of the Golden Link Bible School. At the same time, he held 2 days of meetings for 400 leaders of evangelistic bands before once more crossing to the mainland for several campaigns in the Malaya States and in Penang, P-E-N-A-N-G. In August 1939, the promised return visit to the Netherlands Indies took place. This time the tour began at Batavia, the capital in the Portuguese church, and there were the same scenes of enthusiasm attending the meetings as on the first visit. The whole Chinese community was stirred, and there can have been very few who failed to attend at least one of the meetings. One wealthy man with a home in the fashionable residential suburb of Borgo, it's B-O-G-O-R, also known as B-U-I-T-N-Z-O-R-G, a man who was not a Christian, was so attracted by Dr. Sun that he gave someone to take him along, that he got someone to take him along and introduce him to the great preacher. He took with him a packet containing a very substantial gift of money, which he intended presenting to Dr. Sun. But Dr. Sun, with his ability to pierce beneath the surface of people, at once saw that the man was not converted. Instead of accepting the gift graciously, he threw it away without any regard for the usual courtesies of the Chinese race, and earnestly exhorted the man to repent and turn to the Lord. Perhaps this incident illustrates as well as any Dr. Sun's utter disregard for money. Indeed, his host at Bogor, the scene of his next campaign, asked him on one occasion what was the secret of his success as an evangelist. His answer was frank but revealing, and one which suggests the downfall of many who once promised well. Be careful about money, be careful about women, and be careful to follow where God leads. When the Lord calls, he will open the door. Dr. Sung was held at Batavia, that's B-A-T-A-V-I-A, also known as D-J-A-K-A-R-T-A, by the immigration authorities for a few days, and was in consequence late for the opening of the Bogor campaign. He had paid a preliminary visit to Bogor and had not been impressed with the size of the church building, so a tent was erected on a tennis court to seat 2,000 people. The Reverend Beverly Ho, who had led the singing for Dr. Sung in Shanghai in 1930, did the preaching until Dr. Sung arrived. And then, when Dr. Sung was dissatisfied with the interpreter and ordered him off the platform, Mr. Ho had to take his place. Dr. Sung was suffering at this time much pain and discomfort from his hip and had to support himself against something when preaching and apply hot dressings after every meeting. But he preached with a great power as ever. As soon as the appeal was given, people would come forward weeping, and about 900 people had given in their names before the end of the week. From the beautiful town of Bogor, with its renowned tropical gardens, Dr. Sung went on to the north coast port of Sheribom, the outlet for a well-irrigated, fertile plain where in the rice paddies the reaper is perennially overtaking the sower. Harvest and seed time continue through the whole year without distinction of seasons. At Semarang, further along the coast, there were again audiences of over 1,000, mostly Chinese. From Semarang, the itinerary took Dr. Sung south, across the waste of Java, across the volcanoes, first to Magalang and then to P-O-E-R-W-O-R-E-D-J-O. At D-J-O-C-G-A or D-J-O-C-J-A-K-A-R-T-A, there were again large crowds who wanted to hear Dr. Sung. He was now right in the midst of ancient Javian culture. Nearby were monuments of great antiquity, both of Hinduism and Buddhism. The Prambana temples, and the Borobudur representatively. This was the city to which, in the unhappy post-war struggle for independency, was to become the revolutionary capital. Solo was also revisited, but the climax of the tour was reached on the return visit to Surabaya. Throughout the campaigns, the proposed 10-day training school in Surabaya from September 19th to the 29th had been announced, and the members of the preaching bands had been urged to attend. When Dr. Sung arrived, he found an enormous bamboo mat shed to seat 4,000 persons already erected in the centrally situated location near the large mosque. Loudspeakers had been installed. The cooperation of every Christian church had been enlisted, and the organizing committee was under the chairmanship of a Christian factory owner. 2,000 volunteers from all the cities of Java visited by Dr. Sung attended meetings every morning and evening. The subject was the Gospel of Mark, and the purpose was the instruction of those who were pledged to continue to spread the good news throughout Java by means of the 500 newly organized evangelistical bands. The meetings every night were evangelistic and attracted the entire Chinese population of the city. It became the fashion to go and hear Dr. Sung. The meetings were given considerable publicity in the local press. It was reported that the public opinion of the Chinese church was turned in favor of Christianity. There were many conversions, especially among the young people. Nightly, over 5,000 people of many races and languages crowded the tent to overflowing to listen to the simple message of Christ and Him crucified. The messages were not just about the Bible, but expositions of the Bible itself. In the teaching classes, Dr. Sung would go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. He expounded the doctrines of sanctification, of being crucified with Christ, all the time emphasizing the urgent necessity of dealing honestly with all sin. At the after meeting, the kneeling inquirers would be asked, "Hands up, anyone who has stolen from others. Hands down. Now hands up anyone who has quarreled with his wife or with her husband. Hands down. Hands up anyone who has deceived his employer. Now, are you willing to apologize and confess your sin openly to the one you have wronged? Do you promise?" Prayer followed, and the meeting was dismissed to allow the people to act on their promise. The last evening meeting was given to proclaiming the return of Christ. But before this event, the Christians were warned of much suffering, and indeed the warning was given of wars which would certainly affect these peaceful islands. How true was this prophecy, and how evidently Jun Sun looked forward to meeting his Lord while warning all those whose names were not yet written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As usual, the last morning meeting was one to pray for the sick. There was no hysteria, no excitement, but a calm bringing of all the blind, the lame, the disfigured, and the diseased to God in the name of Christ. Each one was required to register previously. There were definite cases of healing, which were publicly witnessed and acknowledged by the people of the city. Dr. S. A. von Hogenstratten and Reverend H. A. C. Hildering attended the meetings and were deeply impressed. The latter had attended the first series of meetings in Surabaya more or less as a critical spectator. But when Dr. Sung came the second time, and when he saw the profound impact of Dr. Sung's message, he threw himself wholeheartedly into the campaign. However busy he was, nothing could keep him away from the meetings, as he experienced in his own life a deep renewing and shared in the great joy over a multitude of sinners repenting and turning to the Savior. So great was the enthusiasm that many stayed in the hut all day from 8 in the morning to 11 at night, so as to be sure of a seat at all the meetings. 5,000 copies of the songbook were quickly sold out, and a new edition had to be printed. There, what was the result of these campaigns? The Bible Society felt the first impact, and there was an extraordinary demand for Bibles and Testaments. The local depot was soon out of stock of some editions in both Chinese and Malay. New stocks of the new translations of the Malay scriptures were hastily ordered from Batavia. The long-term results were seen in greatly increased congregation. Church buildings, which either had to be rebuilt or enlarged to hold the crowds that began to attend, and in a demand for reinforcements of ministers. Java had had her day of opportunity, and Miss Barbie, writing 10 years later, in 1949, and after years of enemy occupation, could report, We dare say that the Chinese churches in Java are still alive today, only through the blessing of the revival brought by Dr. Song. Dr. Song had not planted that his ministry should reach only Chinese churches, but this was virtually the case. The fact that Dr. Song was himself a Chinese and that the invitation originally came from the Chinese community accounts for this. Meili Christians attended many of the meetings, but there seems to have been little impact on the Meili churches as a whole, although there were conversions both in East and West Java. Invitations had reached Dr. Song to visit Macassar, that's Macassar, in the Sebreze and Ambon in the Moluccas. And so on September 30th, he boarded his ship at the Surabaya docks. Hundreds of Christians were at the quay to see him off. The joy expressed in singing of hymn after hymn as the vessel pulled out was mingled with sorrows at saying farewell to the man to whom the Church of Java owed so much. There are many Christians in Macassar and two large Chinese Christian congregations. This is the town where Dr. Jeffrey and the Reverend Li Leng Wang established the new headquarters of the Chinese Overseas Missionary Union. The Chinese Missionary Society for Reaching the Chinese of all these islands. Dr. Song was given a hearty welcome here and there with much blessing attending the campaign. From Macassar, Dr. Song sailed for Ambon in the Moluccas, an old Dutch colony where a large percentage of the population is nominally Christian. Ambon is the home of a stalwart race of soldiers and a missionary-hearted church. It is one of the original Spice Islands and still produces nutmegs and clover. But advance reports about Dr. Song had aroused considerable prejudice against him. In particular, some members of the church council objected to the Reverend Hamill that Dr. Song held meetings to pray for the sick. What a pity, was the ironic response, that sick people should be healed. But in spite of all the opposition, there was another wonderful victory in Ambon. A young woman, schoolteacher, wrote to the Reverend H.A.C. Hildering after the meeting, "Dear sir, I don't write to you to get another job, but to tell you about the great love of Christ, which I feel in my heart. I want to testify about his wonderful love. It is Dr. Song who gave me this precious pearl. He gave it not only to me, but to hundreds of us. He has touched our hearts and changed them. Not Dr. Song, but the Holy Spirit did it. And now we turn our eyes to the cross and to the blood of Christ. The great love of Christ radiates out of Dr. Song. From the beginning till the end, I drank with eagerness the living water he gave. During 12 days, he continued his meetings, and I went there immediately after school was over at 3 o'clock. How good Jesus is. I thank him out of the deepness of my heart that he sent his servant to us. Now for me, it is impossible to be silent. I simply have to give my testimony to everyone. Without difficulty, I rise very early in the morning to read my Bible and to pray. Otherwise, I was very lazy, but now I rise at 5 o'clock. The Lord changed me into a new creature. In my heart, I always sing those wondrous songs such as, in the cross, be my glory ever. People who do not know stop us on the streets to greet us and to share their joy about the treasures Dr. Song brought to us. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts so that we forget all about race and church. We are one in Christ. Dr. Song has come to prepare us for the coming of Christ. I feel so different. My eyes are closed now to the world. They are only fixed upon the cross. For my Savior I will testify, and for him I will die. Years of any occupation soon followed for all the East India Islands. Many missionaries died in internment camps or were executed. But the revivals which had come to the Chinese churches gave them an impetus which continued right through the war. The sufferings which abounded led many more to place their faith in Christ and the church was increased in strength and number. At the end of the war, there were great dangers to threaten the church. In the way of the war of liberation, there were massacres of Chinese communities and trials of every kind. These events led to a growing independency of the Chinese churches from the Indonesian National Church, but it was undoubtedly the influence of Dr. Sung's campaigns that had laid the foundation so securely that the Chinese churches were able to stand the successive shocks of war, civil war, and persecution. On November 13th, Dr. Sung arrived back in Singapore on what proved to be his last visit. A week's meetings were held for the three Falkland dialect churches. There were 349 conversions, and another 21 preaching bands were added. Careless of the heat and humidity and of his own physical weariness, he preached three times each day, and when the week was over, set out on yet another series of campaigns in the Malay states. He visited Ben Tong, Kay Lang, and Pinigan, and held a week's meetings in each place. His life of active service was almost done. He promised the Christians in Singapore to return in 1940, but when they said goodbye, this time at the wharf, it was for the last time.